आत्मा प्रभवनीश्वरम् न वर्जं जावजानन्ति स्थानं प्रष्टा पतन्त्यः यत् बन्धु येषाम् आत्मनं पुरुषं सुप्रीम् लॉर्ड् साक्षात् directly atma prabhavam source of their own creation ishwaram supreme controller
na
vajanti
worship
avajananti
disrespect
stana from their position Rashta, fallen, Patanti, they bow, down. Translation, if any member of the four barns or ashrams fail to worship or intentionally disrespect the personality of Godhead, who is the source of their own creation, they will fall down from the position into a hellish state of life. Refer to words Navajanti in this verse, refer to those who out of ignorance do not worship the Supreme Lord, whereas the word Avashananti refers to those who have actually been informed of the Supreme Position of the Lord, but still show him disrespect. He's already been described before. Spiritual and occupational orders of life are generated from the body of the Lord. In fact, the Supreme Lord is the source of everything as described in Bhagavad Gita. Those who foolishly do not inquire into the position of the personality of God, as well as those who disrespect the Lord, despite having heard of his transcendental position, will certainly fall down from the Varnashram Dharma system as described by the words stana and brashta. The words patantyatha indicate that one who falls from the Varnashram system will have no means of avoiding sinful activities. Nor will such a person receive any credit for performing sacrifice, and thus it will gradually sink down into lower and lower species of life and hellish conditions. Srila Vishnu Chakravarti Thakur has pointed out that the original cause of offending the Lord and falling down from his position is one's not learning how to properly worship a bona fide spiritual master. One who is trained to offer respectful obeisances and worship bona fide spiritual master automatically offers proper worship to the Supreme Lord. Without the mercy of a bona fide spiritual master, even a so-called religious man will gradually become atheistic, to offend the Lord by foolish speculation and fall into a hellish condition of life. The Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur and Purusha mentioned this verse as Lord Gavardhanacharya Vishnu who is glorified in the religious prayers. If one is proud of his high social position and envious of things that the Lord is also the creation of nature and that there is no absolute entity who is the origin of all beings, then such a puffed up fool will certainly fall down from the Varnashram system and become just like an unregulated animal. Translation, if any members of the four Varnas and four Ashrams fail to worship or intentionally disrespect the personality of Godhead who is the source of their own creation, they will fall down from their position to a hellish state of life. So actually, I read this yesterday, but for some reason I got the same verse today, so anyway. So as I explained yesterday, this verse shows that the Varnashram is dependent upon the worship of the Supreme Lord. And so that bhakti actually supports all the bona fide systems such as karma and jnana and yoga. And without them, those processes will not give their results. So the result of karma is what? Material benefit. We want some material benefits, artha and kama, basically. And when we get to the position of desiring moksha, then we do jnana. But jnana also cannot in itself yield moksha, nor can asanga yoga yield moksha by itself. So they all must have that element of bhakti. Then they can get the results. So if you want to put a sparga loka by karmas, then you must also worship Vishnu. And if you want to get moksha, you have to worship the Supreme Lord in jnana or in yoga as well. So this shows the superiority of bhakti yoga. So varnashram, devoid of worship of the Supreme Lord, is not real varnashram. Sometimes it's called asuruk varnashram, as opposed to daiva varnashram. So we shouldn't think that a varnashram system exists by itself and is useful. It's not useful. So here, what does it say? If you don't worship the Supreme Lord, or if you offend the Supreme Lord, then you fall from the varnashram system. It's useless. So this is a direct statement to show that worship of the Supreme Lord must be done even in the varnashram system. So it's not independent at all. So in this verse we have two negative positions of not worshipping the Supreme Lord. One out of ignorance and one out of knowledge. So we don't know about the Supreme Lord, so we don't worship Him. That's one. The other is we know about Him, but we refuse to worship Him for some reason or other. So that is called offense. Now, of course, of the two, the offense is actually worse. In both cases, whether one is innocent or guilty, innocent by ignorance or guilty by knowledge, still, it becomes useless for you. Not only useless, but you panchada, you go to hell. So in other words, the varnashram system is meant to raise you up. But without the worship of the Supreme Lord, you go down. So therefore the worship of the Supreme Lord is very important. So the question may be asked that, well, if that is the case, why don't we just worship the Supreme Lord and not do the varnashram system? And yes, you can. And that is the conclusion of Krishna and Bhagavad Gita. Sava Dharman Parichacha Amamikam Charanam Braja. Don't do anything else. Just worship. Well, yes, it can be done. However, most people do have some entanglement in the material world. And therefore, for those people, they can also participate in the varnashram system and do the bhakti. So we get two things like that. But that is actually different from a person in the varnashram system who does a little bit of worship of the Supreme Lord. So there's a distinction there between a varnashram person who recognizes the Supreme Lord and a devotee who also practices varnashram system as a secondary principle. So they're different. We should understand the difference there. So when we talk about devotees, we should not talk about these people who worship Supreme Lord within the varnashram system. These are karma yogis. When we talk about devotees, then that means they're doing devotional services, their major activity. Varnashram system, yes or no, they can take it or leave it. So therefore, when we talk about devotees, we do not talk about the karma yogis. There's a big distinction there between the two. So, the karma yogis, as I said here, there's two, the distinction here, those who don't worship and those who insult the Supreme Lord or have some sort of apparatus against the Lord. So, if we don't know about the Lord, that is one thing. So we get some effect from that, of course. In other words, not worshipping the Supreme Lord makes the process of varnashram useless. So we can't really accomplish anything. If we commit aparad against the Lord, well, that's even worse. That means intentionally we insult the Lord or defame the Lord or in some way criticize the Lord. That is the aparad. So if we do that, that is worse. Why? Because we have some hostility towards the Supreme Lord. Ignorance, we don't know, but we have some hostility that is even worse. So this type of attitude also is applicable to bhakti, because in bhakti yoga we can also be ignorant. So we recite the namaparads every morning. Yeah? Dhaparads, namaparads every morning we recite them. Yeah. So we should know them. Now some people don't know them. Some people don't know about the aparads. They don't know the scripture much, and they just go on with their devotional service, whatever. They love the Supreme Lord. But they may have some misconceptions because they don't have any philosophical knowledge. So they may think, yes, Krishna is Supreme Lord. But also, I like to worship all the devatas. They're also Supreme Lord. So technically, that is aparad. Which aparad is that? Second aparad. Namaparad. So therefore, they're also offended. But it's out of ignorance. They don't find out. So in this way, if we have ignorance in devotional service, we can commit aparadas. And that is why knowledge in bhakti is also necessary. I mentioned the other day that karma jnana adhyana aparatam was the wording in the definition of bhakti. That means not covered by jnana or karma, etc. But that does not mean devoid of jnana or karma, but not covered by it or obstructed by it. Right? So the implication there is jnana in some cases is necessary and advisable. So if it is knowledge about bhakti and knowledge about the Supreme Lord, that is necessary. This is called sambandha jnana. So this is one of the subjects, the three subjects of the Vedas, sambandha jnana, avidya, prayojana. So necessary. What's the use of scripture if we don't get any knowledge from it? So if we are doing our bhakti and we don't have any knowledge of scripture, then we can't commit aparad in one sense. But it is innocent aparad out of lack of knowledge. So not only this aparad, but so many other aparads we could commit out of ignorance. One could think, yes, we are, what is the supreme state for the devotee? We do bhakti yoga, and then somehow we merge into the Lord. Simply out of ignorance, we may accept that because so many people say that in India. So, many ways we can commit aparads. But if we get knowledge, then we should, and of course, if we are devotees, then we'll accept the devotional scriptures like Bhagavatam, Bhagavad Gita. And then we get knowledge, and then we accept whatever those scriptures say with faith. This is the faith in sadhana bhakti, in vaini bhakti especially. We accept the statements of scripture with faith. So, therefore, we will follow those that type of knowledge, and we'll accept those principles. So we shouldn't have any aparads. So this then it creates some sort of obstacle if we have that ignorance. Nevertheless, it does not defeat bhakti as this defeats. If we don't know about the Lord, then we do the varnashram, useless. If we don't know so much about the Lord, but we do the bhakti, it is not useless. We get some effect. So this is the stage of namabhas, which means literally something like the holy name. Similarity, something similar to the name. So it means actually it's not the real name, but it's something very similar to it. Or we can say it's like a reflection of the name, or a dull image of the name, a trace of the name. Just like the if we have cloudy sky and we have daytime, then it's light out. But we can't see the sun. Or if we look in the sky very carefully, maybe we'll see a little bright spot there. And we don't see the actual sun. But there is some effect of the sun coming through in terms of light and some little heat. As opposed to night. So that's an abhas of the sun. We see the light, and we can see some sort of image up there in the sky. But in comparison to no clouds in the sky, it is much different. If we have no clouds in the sky, it's much brighter, it's much warmer, and we can actually see the light, and it's so bright we can't even look at it. So there's also a difference in terms of power and energy manifestation. So Namavasa is like cloudy name, clouds from the holy name. In other words, we get some of the effect, but not the full effect of the holy name. Because of clouds. What are the clouds? Ignorance. And some of that ignorance is aparad. We make them an aparad in the process of doing that. So, therefore, if we want to get rid of ignorance, we must have knowledge. Therefore, that's why we must have scripture reads. Unfortunately, scriptures are a little difficult to understand. And Krishna also purposely hides meaning of scripture, as I said yesterday. He makes it a little bit difficult for you to understand in some cases. He hides the real essence of everything. That is why we have to have a parampara, we have to have a guru, in order to give us the proper understanding of scripture. As mentioned here in the purport, Krishna Chakravarti says that you must have a spiritual master. And then you will not fall into this position of offending the Supreme Lord. So what does spiritual master mean? Spiritual master means one who gives knowledge. If you have ignorance, then yes, you will very likely commit some sort of offense. But that type of offense by ignorance, I said, is not so bad. It is like clouds in the sky. Of course, that's not the only type of cloud there is. There's other clouds as well. There are other obstacles. Other obstacles are material desires and things like that. So they will also create some sort of block to the full power of the Holy Name. So we can easily remove the ignorance part by knowledge. And therefore we should remove the aparadas as well. The other type of obstacle is the intentional aparad. So if that is committed in bhakti, that is the one which is like the mad elephant that can destroy the bhakti. So it's not just you get a blockage to the full power of the holy name. Turns nighttime, midnight. And you get a full blockage. Not only do you get full blockage, you get negative results. And so just as here one falls from one's position and one goes to hell, so the same thing will apply to the aparads in the holy name. So the normal ignorance is not such a problem, and we still get some effect. But if we, with knowledge, commit the aparadas. This is when it becomes very serious. That, of course, is not to say that even unconsciously committing aparadas for a devotee is not serious. It does have some effect, definitely. But worse is that when you actually, with full knowledge and with some hatred in our heart, we commit these aparadas. So fortunately, mostly if we have faith in scripture, then we will not commit most of these aparadas. Mostly the aparadas concerning bhakti are there, so we should not, and the Supreme Lord in this position, so we should not consider the Lord equal to the devatas or any other person. We should not consider the scriptures as invalid. We have to respect the scriptures. Shruti Ninda is there, so we shouldn't criticize any scripture. I'm not even Karmakanda. We shouldn't criticize it. Because it is also part of the Lord. And we shouldn't criticize the process of bhakti or the process of chanting the holy name, such as thinking that it is imagination or interpret the holy name or think that it is Karmakanda, number 8. We shouldn't do that also. So in other words, generally as a devotee, we won't think like that. But sometimes, as devotees, we may lose our faith, or somehow by some influence, doubt the process of bhakti and doubt the position of Supreme Lord or the power of the Holy Name. And then we become critical. So when we become critical, that is when the aparadhas can come. And we have some sort of distrust or even hatred of the process of bhakti or the process of or the Supreme Lord. Why does the Supreme Lord act like this? How can Krishna do this or this or this or whatever? How can he be God if he's like this? So when that attitude develops in the devotee, that is very dangerous. Now even worse than that is the attitude towards the devotees. Vaishnava Ninda. Or of course against the Guru. Guru Avagya. So that's actually the worst. That is the mad elephant. The Vaishnava Aparad. To have hostility towards the Vaishnavas and the devotees and towards the spiritual master. These are the worst ones of all. So if we develop that hatred or animosity towards the Vaishnavas and Guru, then that is very destructive. That is the mad elephant. So what is the mad elephant? In Australia, you don't have many wild elephants, but any of this all have a few. Once in a while in Tamil Nadu or in Assam, you'll hear about, even in Bengal, you'll hear about some elephants invade a village or something, and they're very angry. In the nighttime, they run through the village and destroy the village. Usually they don't attack people, but sometimes people may get injured also. So sometimes the mad elephant just goes in and violently destroys everything without reason. So that is in relation to the bhakti lata. And the bhakti lata is the creeper of devotion. It's like a plant. Lata is a plant, creeper like this, and it grows on the ground. And where did it come from? It came from a seed. And somehow with our faith, we begin to care for the seed, and very carefully we learn the process of how to make the seed germinate and grow. So with knowledge, and then with action in terms of bhakti, we make the seed of bhakti grow. So it grows up. But it requires care, which means we have to know how to care for it. And that means we have to know what the process of bhakti is. We have to know how to chant and what activities of bhakti are there and how to do them effectively. Then the plant will go properly. And if we don't care for it regularly, then it wilts. Just as if you don't water your plant, it also wilts. And so that's why we have to do everything regularly in devotional service, regular chanting, regular programs, etc. The plant grows nicely. Bhakti grows nicely. But we know that plant grows up just as in the fields in India. They plant new crops and they grow up with maybe sugar cane or wheat or rice or whatever. Then if a mad elephant comes out on the plant that's small, the elephant doesn't have to do anything. It just walks around and everything gets trampled. Everything is finished. You can't grow those crops anymore. They're destroyed. The stems are broken and everything. Finished. So the Vaishnava aparad is like that. The conscious Vaishnava aparad is such that what happens to the bhakti? Pour water on the crushed plant, what happens? Nothing. Very difficult to do anything at that point. So that is the serious case of Vaishnava aparad. Nothing happens when you chant anymore. Of course, the problem is that once you come to the aparad, you lose your taste for bhakti, so you don't want to chant anymore. So then your seed of bhakti is sitting there, rotting, well, it's not even there anymore, it's finished. So the plant is finished. That can be the effect, the serious effect of bhakti. So of all the offenses, the Vaishnava aparad is considered the most serious. So it was committed with that intention, that hatred or animosity or complete distrust for Vaishnavas or Supreme Lord, or for the devotee. That is even worse than offending the Supreme Lord. Here it says, you must respect the Supreme Lord.
But if you don't accept the devotees of the Supreme Lord, even worse. Those are also aparads, to think that Vishnu is equal only to the devatas, etc. But worse than that is to criticize the devotees of the spiritual master. Even worse. Worse effect. Now, so, of course, there can be various levels in that of how much disrespect we show, and according to that, we can get worse effects. So this is the worst one. If I said the abundance of ignorance, we may do out of ignorance because we don't know the position of the spiritual master, then we may somehow commit aparad in some way or other and not respect properly. That is not so bad. Still, there is effect. There is effect. And the problem with aparad also, even if you recover from the aparad, is that that effect may last and influence you. Later on, even in bhava stage, you can feel, experience the effects and fall from your position of bhava. So it is said that Bhara Maharaja came to achieve bhava stage. Right? He had a vision of Vishnu, and he had ecstatic symptoms, sattvika bhavas. And then, what happened? He became attached to a deer for some reason. How could he do that? Because he saw the Lord directly. He directly saw the Lord and worshipped the Lord and meditated on the Lord and had experience of bliss, ananda. Then he saw a baby deer and became attached to a baby deer. How can you become attached to a baby deer once you've seen the Supreme Lord? If you see the Supreme Lord, will you become attached to your pet dog? Shouldn't. Normally we shouldn't. Once we've seen the Supreme Lord, we should be completely absorbed in him. In bhava stage, which is right next to prema. But he became attached. How is it possible? So in bhava, it's not 100% pure. There's a little vikna, a little obstacle there. So what was the obstacle for Bhara? It is said that influence of aparad continued even in bhava stage. And therefore, his heart got affected and he became attached to the deer. So the nature of aparad is it continues even up in the bhava stage. Generally by asakti stage, all the impulses of karmas and vasanas are finished. We go through different, anartha vritti, things start getting cleared up, we go to nishta, ruchi, and asakti. So by end of asakti, all the karmas are gone, all the weeds in devotional service are finished. Everything gone, but influence of aparas will continue. Even though one doesn't commit aparas, influence of that continues. It may affect the heart later on. That's why it's also so serious, because not only it may destroy bhakti, but even if it doesn't destroy bhakti, that influence can lingers, stays with you, even in bhava stage. So very, very serious thing. So even the unconscious one also it has some effect, but it's not so serious as the conscious one. So therefore when we talk about aparads, non-aparads, etc. The worst part is in the when it is conscious. When it's unconscious, it's more like namabhas. And there's some obstacle there, but it doesn't completely obstruct. So the position is there. But we shouldn't think that it doesn't have effect. It can also do something. There is that story, I don't know if it's bona fide, I've never read it in scripture, but I've heard it. That is the story of Rupa Goswami. So Rupa Goswami was in his Bhajan Kutir somewhere in Radhakund or Vrindavan or somewhere. And because he was absorbed in, of course, writing scriptures and chanting japa and meditating on the pastimes of Krishna and Radha, etc. So he was absorbed in all this. And sometimes Krishna likes to joke with Radha. So he was meditating and this happened and Krishna was joking. He laughed. Rupa Goswami laughed. And outside the house, Vajan Kutra, someone was walking by. Some sadhu was walking by. The sadhu had a little limp in his leg, so he walked a little funny. So when he heard the laugh, he became very upset. Why is Rupa Goswami laughing at me because I walk funny? So he went away and he was upset with him. A little angry with him. How can you do this? Exalted devotee, laugh at me. Of course, Rupa Goswami didn't know that Sada was there. Oh. Anyway, after some time, then Rupa Goswami was continuing his chanting and worshipping, study of scripture, writing, etc. And then he felt something was not proper. So I cannot concentrate properly. My mind is deviating, wandering. I don't have such taste anymore for Krishna. What is happening to me? He became more and more worried about this as time went on. So he went to his elder brother, Sanatana Goswami, and said, look, there's something very wrong happening because I cannot concentrate on Krishna, even though he's, you know, so attractive. So Sanatana Goswami said, well, the only thing that can do that is aparadha, Vaishnava aparadha. Nothing else could do that. So you must have committed some aparadha, some Vaishnava. Rupa Goswami was, well, I don't see anybody. I sit and sit in my bhajan kutir all day. How can I commit aparadha against anybody? I'm just simply doing my chanting and meditating on Krishna and studying scriptures. And Sanatana Goswami, well, there's no other reason for decline of decrease of taste at that stage. No other reason. So maybe unconsciously or something, accidentally you committed some aparadha. So then Rupa Goswami said, well, how is it possible for you to understand that? I don't know. I did aparadha too. But he was, of course, concerned that his concentration was declining, etc. So he thought very carefully. Then he devised a method. So he said, I'll call the Vaishnavas here, and I'll have a feast. And we'll have a festival, I'll call all the Vaishnavas here. So he did that, he called all the Vaishnavas and said, we're having a feast today. He had people cook nice food, they offered the Supreme Lord, and he distributed prasadam to all the Vaishnavas. And then he looked, all the Vaishnavas, and then he looked to see the person who wasn't there. And that person must be the person he had committed offense against. So he saw all the people there, and he saw there was one person missing, the man with the crooked leg. So then he understood, this person must be the one that was offended. So then he went to that person and apologized to them somehow, not after this, some offense. So that way, he understood that committing aparadha, even unconsciously, has some effect upon one's devotional process. It can also injure it. But that intentional one is much more serious. That will much will create obstacle in devotional service. Generally we say that the effects of bhakti are permanent. Neha vikrama nasasi prachavayana vijate. Nothing is lost. That's true. The only exception is this. The aparadhas, and particularly the Vaishnava aparadha. That can make bhakti decrease or disappear even. Therefore we have to be very careful of the Vaishnava aparadha. We have Vaishnava aparadha, and we also have aparadha against the Nam aparadha. Of course, Vaishnava aparadha is included in there. And we also have Seva aparadha, which are aparadha against the deity form of the Lord. But we see that the Vaishnava aparadha is even stronger than the Seva aparadha. Seva aparadha is you don't go to hell for committing them. But you can go to hell for it. The Vaishnava aparadha, you lose all your bhakti and have to suffer for that. So, the same effect is not felt with the Seva aparadha, even though that is Krishna himself, the Supreme Lord himself. So the aparadha against the Vaishnava is greater than the aparadha against the Supreme Lord. How is that possible? So, possible because it is through the Vaishnava that we learn about the Supreme Lord in this material world. Nobody can simply know the Supreme Lord. It is through the Vaishnava that we learn about the Supreme Lord. So he is our connection to the Supreme Lord. And if we offend him, then there's no possibility of approaching the Lord at all. So the Supreme Lord also understands that. And we know that the Supreme Lord considers the devotee as dearer than himself. So the Lord is not so concerned about people who offend him. He is more concerned about those who offend his devotees, because he's attached to them. Mm-hmm. So therefore, there's a much greater effect if we offend the devotee of the Lord, and then the Lord himself. Of course, offending the Lord is also not good, but it's even worse if we offend the devotees of the Lord. And so that's reflected in the effect we get from aparadhas in devotional service. So the Vaishnava aparadha is considered the most serious because of that. So if one commits aparadhas, either mentally or physically or verbally, against the Vaishnavas or the Guru, it becomes very serious. Of course, even then, it is not completely hopeless in most cases, but it is very difficult because due to the aparadha, it is serious, one loses taste, and then one cannot perform any devotional service after that point. So that is one seriousness. However, if one has some good fortune to continue, even then, it is very difficult because the effect is very little. So it is said that only after a long, 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 long time then we get the effect. In other words, it's like a serious sickness. So if you're seriously sick, it takes a long time to get cured, even if you take the medicine. You have to take the medicine every day, regularly. Still, you have to be very patient, and you don't get instantly cured from a serious illness. So the Vaishnava aparadha is like that serious illness, and it takes a long, long time before you get cured. And like the sugar candy, if you have jaundice, it is very bad tasting when you take the cure. The cure is the sugar candy, but when you take it, it tastes bad, so you don't want to take it. So like that, when you got the non-aparadha effect, then you don't want to do any devotional service anymore. That's like the bad effect, bad taste. But if one is intelligent, one will do anyway. And if one does that continuously, then after a long, long time, then the taste begins to return gradually. And so it's a difficult process. But even if one does that, it's not sufficient. So one also has to go to the Vaishnava or the Guru or whoever one is offended. One must make apologies, sincere apologies, and repent, seriously repent. Then continue the process of devotional service. Then the result will come eventually, over time. But it's a serious, serious effect. So we should be very, very careful. So that's why the Vaishnava aparadha is considered the most serious, and there's always warning given to avoid the Vaishnava aparadha in devotional service. So following from position is not such a big thing. The Vaishnava doesn't consider whether he's a Brahmin or Vaishya, Kshatriya or Sudra or Mlecha. Those people in the Varnashram would be very concerned about that, that they're falling downwards. And the Vaishnava even doesn't consider falling to hell as very bad. So Patantyada is not such a serious thing for the devotee, because the devotee can be in heaven or hell, it doesn't really matter. The serious effect of the devotee is that we lose bhakti, or it declines. So after all that effort of achieving something, we go backwards. So that's very, very unfortunate for the devotee if that happens. And so that is the serious effect of aparadhas for the devotee. Okay. Any question? Well, I don't know what's actual intention there when he's saying that. Is that the offense of preaching to the faithless people that is to be considered? Possibly. Because actually we have one offense. Don't preach to the faithless people, but then how can we ever spread Krishna consciousness? Ever going out there, we can only preach to faithless people, we're already devotees. If we only preach to devotees, if we don't preach to the non-devotees, then how we ever increase? So, and then on the other hand, for the larger Chinese movement, is a preaching movement. So, it is true that the aparadha is there, but we also have to preach. So the explanation given by Bhaktivinoda Thakur is that how do we preach to people that don't have faith? So one is through letting them hear the holy name. Nam Sankirtan. So if they can hear the name, or if they can take prasadam, or any devotional process, we don't have to preach to them, but they're exposed to it. So that's not considered offense. If we start talking to them about, you know, Krishna, etc., and explaining everything when they have no faith, then there's possibility of committing aparad. So we avoid that. So if we can at least let them hear, expose them to the holy name and other things like prasadam or whatever, that much we could do. And this way they get a gyana sukriti.
Mm-hmm.
And that builds up, then they can get faith. When they get faith, then they can listen, and then we can preach to them. If they don't want to listen, okay, fine. But yes, that's the process of, it's not considered their aparad to simply for them to hear the holy name.
What about a
The person who maintains antagonism? Well, as I said, the offense against the Vaishnava is there, and if it's some sort of animosity of some sort, it's not good towards the Vaishnava. Of course, even against anybody, to maintain antagonism is not good, to think of one as an enemy. So that's why we see in even in the Varnashram system, the Kshatriyas would fight with each other, but they weren't really, they didn't have hold animosity, so at night time they would have a party together, they would come together and be friends. They would fight during the daytime, so they didn't have that burning animosity in most cases. Some people did, like Dhritarashtra did. After the war and all his sons were killed, he had this burning hatred of the Pandavas. And that destroyed him also. So it's not advised we should have such a thing. Even in karma, in karma kanda or varnashram, one should avoid continual hatred and animosity, whatever. So let's think of the Vaishnava against the Vaishnava. The Vaishnava holding continued animosity against the Vaishnava. That's very destructive. And that will mean that generally the devotional service will be declined and will not have much taste. It will destroy their bhakti.
What if it's due to aversion issues and they can carry themselves to...
Issues?
What if it's due to emotional issues?
Emotional issues. They have emotional issues. Well, you know, if they do have some, let's say, schizophrenia or whatever, or some sort of thing like that, obviously that's, we can't completely put them at fault, but still they're going to have some effect because of that. But it's probably less than a person who's completely sane, or like a person who's drunk, we don't really consider him so much, but then he became drunk for some reason, so we also have to say that he was like that. So for the people who have such problems, yes, much less effect, but still one has to consider that there can be that offense there. Well, yeah, but what is karma? Karma is our own activities, ultimately, and our own choices create our karmas, so ultimately we're responsible for all that. Just like the drunk, we can say, okay, the drunk's not responsible for his activities, but ultimately he's responsible for drinking in the first place to create that situation. Yes. What's that?
In the daily life, people are
upset. Oh, they may get upset, we don't know about it, or whatever. Yeah, so, of course, as much as possible, we try to avoid that, but be nice to everybody. It's trying to be very careful, so that's why it says, you know, we should be very careful at all times to avoid it. There's a limit. We cannot, just like when you're in karma also, where they try to avoid sin, but they cannot avoid it. So they have the Pancha Mahayagyas to try to erase the effects of the unconscious aparads of grinding their idlis every day, and then some bugs get killed in the idli grinding, or when you sweep the floor, you harm some bugs, or when you light the fire, you kill some entities, or when you strain your water, so all these daily activities you do when you walk on the ground, you're killing some living entity. So there's some karma attached to that in Varnashram, and you have a sin for that. So then they counteract that with some worship. The Pancha Mahayagyas are there to counteract that. So you just have to do those every day, and then you counteract the effects. So in devotional service, then, again, unconsciously and because of near devotion, there may be some sort of aparad, but we have to try to avoid it as much as possible. And if it's unconscious, then it may have some effect depending on, you know, the seriousness of what happened to the other person, how effective they are. But by the process of sincere devotional service, that can also counteract that.
How to chant properly without making offense?
Well, first of all, we should know the offenses. We should know the philosophy. That'll be our scripture. We know the scripture. And then the attitude, should we have the proper attitude, which is Anukulyana Krishnana Silama. So we're chanting with a favorable attitude towards the Lord and Anihavilasya Sumya without material desires. So if we do that, generally we can avoid offense. Because offense comes because of desires and anger and so many other things. We're Anihavilasya Sumya, then we can be devoid of all of that.
Well, on the same point, when we are doing chanting, it's a Namaprada, we are not hearing each syllable.
Well, yeah, inattentive chanting is pramada, inattentive chanting.
Yes.
Well, in the process of sadhana, we start with a little bhakti, a little trace of bhakti, ganda, and then gradually we go through an arkana vritti anishta, and ruchi and asakti, and our attraction for Krishna increases. But it's not 100%. So maybe it's 40% or 50% or 60%. So what is that other percent? The other 40%, other 50%, other 60%, what's that? It's Maya. So we have a little trace of bhakti, and we have a lot of Maya. But at least we can begin bhakti. The Lord is tolerant. And even we have a little bhakti and a lot of Maya, the Lord tolerates that. So the Maya itself is not so bad. And because of that, therefore, the mind will be distracted. There's so many problems there, so many desires there. As we go through an arkana vritti, then it should gradually lessen. And we go through nishta, and then it's half-half. And we go to ruchi and asakti. Then gradually, more and more, we have a predominance. So on that stage, definitely, we should be very attentive and chanting when we get to the nishta, ruchi, asakti stages. It's not complete, of course. And even in bhava, one can deviate, so it's not complete there either. It's only in prema it becomes 100%. So there's going to be some sort of deviation there, but in order to come from a 0% to 1% to 100%, there's going to be some faults there along the way. So Krishna also tolerates that. But at least the endeavor has to be there on the part of the devotee. And when we have no endeavor, and yes, chant 16 rounds somehow or other, and so the mind is everywhere, or just do like that, then that's not very effective. So at least we have to put the endeavor into it. Well, it may be difficult for us to understand the cause of why we don't have attraction or why we have this distraction in our chanting and devotional service. And we may not be able to find out, and it may take us more time to find out. And then in that way we have less time for chanting or whatever. So rather than worry about that, we should just be very conscientious all the time. Yeah? And that we don't commit aparadhas or offenses or anything like that. And when we do perform any type of devotional service, including chanting, we have the proper attitude. As I said, the basic verses on the Abhilashita Shunya and Anukulyana and Krishnana Silana. We have that proper attitude, that's more or less a safeguard against all the other things. Or is the other way of saying it is, Trinadapi Sanishinatonapi Krishna, we keep that around our neck at all times, and it's more or less a safeguard. So that nothing's intentional left.
Question that relation to the previous point you were explaining about karma and how it affects those. Prabhupada often comments in relation to that first day actually look up and we don't even know that when we take service from people or other living entities becoming debtor, and that if we don't repay those debts, we'll suffer. And he was quoting in a class how people that take service from the cow, and then they take the milk or something like that, and they kill the cow. Mm-hmm. So actually they're getting a reaction to killing the cow, but also because they have this debt to the cow.
Yeah.
So we see also, amongst ourselves, if we're taking service from so many people because we don't reciprocate, unless we come to the stage of good emotional service, then we're going to have to suffer the forces of it too.
Yeah. That runa, or debt, is a kind of one of the famous things in the Varnashram system, that you create debts by your very birth. Because you're born and you have debts to your parents, and they had parents and they had parents and they had parents, and you're the result of that. So then you have debts to the pitras because of that. You have debts to the devatas because they supply all the things to you for your maintenance. You have a debt to the rishis for knowledge, scriptures. So these are some of the debts to the pitras, the devas, and it's manusha, obviously, to other living beings, because you don't exist by yourself. There's a whole human society there, whatever, including the government and the society and whatever, and they supply the food to you. So all these debts are automatically there by the fact that we live and we're born and we survive. We have debts like that. So those debts have to be repaid in different ways, usually by tarpanas, things like that. Because every morning you're supposed to do the tarpana to the pitras, and then you do puja to the devatas, and manusha, you have to offer food to them. You welcome guests in the house, atithi seva, like that. And the rishis, by reciting the scriptures, so we have different way we can repay the debt. That's actually Pancha Mahayogi also, that helps do that. The same kind of principle, we can say, applies even in bhakti. So therefore, we have these rules like to give knowledge and receive knowledge, to feed and to get fed, exchange with the Vaishnavas, like that. So it's not a one-way process, it's a two-way process at all times. On the devotional level, not on the material level. So the effect of that is that it operates devotionally rather than materially. In the material world, with the debt, unpaid debt, we get sin, and because of sin we suffer in the material world. So for the devotee, on the other hand, we're not concerned with suffering and debts, that type of debt. But if we don't do the devotional service properly, then we don't get the effect, so we don't get any bhakti. That's the result. So therefore we have these things, the exchange of knowledge, and the exchange of gifts, and the exchange of food, etc. So one should do both ways.
So, that's generally related not to the Vaishnava community, but what about, because in that verse it explains how one, the devotees that start up not, surrender completely to Krishna, then you're not a debtor to anyone. So, what's our understanding? Do we just ignore all these debts?
Those would be the karma debt, the pitras, etc.
If we come to the stage of pure devotional service, what do we do?
As the verse says, if we surrender to the Supreme Lord and the bhakti, then we don't have to consider those things. That's an aspect of varnashram. So we're not dependent on varnashram. Just like it says that, you do bhakti and you give up your duties, your svadharma, you give up your svadharma, and you don't even perfect bhakti. So would you lose by that? No. Even if you don't perfect bhakti and you give up your dharma and you're sinful because you didn't do your dharmas, you didn't act as a kshatriya or a sutra or whatever you're supposed to act as, you just did bhakti, no effect. You still gain. But if you do all these activities and you don't worship the Supreme Lord, zero. As it said in this verse, the son of Brahma is finished. No effect. So if you happen to give up the varnashram duties, one or all or whatever, in preference to bhakti, no, you don't have to do those things anymore. You don't have the debts, you don't incur the sins at all. Everything is covered. In Hari Bhakti Vilas there, it states that one shouldn't worry about the debts that we incur by not doing certain things in varnashram, because when we do bhakti, the rishis do all it for us. The rishis, they will do all the activities that we forget to do, they will do it. So it's covered. And of course the idea of if we worship the root, then all the leaves and are satisfied. So If we do bhakti to the Supreme Lord, devata is automatic satisfied, so therefore all those things are covered. All the yajnas and whatever we have to do, worship of devatas, they're prescribed in the varnashram, is already covered by worship of Vishnu. He includes everything. So that's why prayaschitta also is not necessary. Prayaschitta is, we do prayaschitta because we've done a sinful activity. If we've done bhakti, then all the prayaschittas are done. The karmas are destroyed. So you don't have to do that. Well, by mind, I mean, you keep something in the mind. If you're going to keep it in the mind and it's very strong in the mind, eventually it's going to surface somehow or other, verbally or physically anyway. So if something becomes obsessive in the mind, you better be very careful of that. So get to the next level.
When we come to devotional service, there is always something that we feel like that whether we are, there is a fear that we are losing something. So, that is the main thing which stops us from fully committing ourselves to devotional service.
Yeah.
So, how do we train our mind to get rid of that we are not losing anything?
Okay. So the question is, we think we're losing something when we start devotional service. So that is the nature of material world, because we start with a little faith, shraddha. That means we have a little trust in the Supreme Lord. That means we have a lot of trust in something else. In other words, we've got our dependence here and a little bit of something for the Supreme Lord. That's faith. But Krishna accepts that you have to start somewhere, so he accepts that little bit of something. The whole process of bhakti is to gradually increase that dependence and trust in the Supreme Lord. And then gradually, if we do that, the other things will decrease. So rather than concentrate on detachment and distrust of material nature, the more positive way is to develop our bhakti and our trust in Krishna, and then everything else will decrease automatically. That's the main process. So in other words, we have to go through the anarkana vichitta which is sakta. That means a gradual increase of trust and shelter of Krishna. So we concentrate on that, and then automatically the opposite will decrease. In other words, the more we take shelter of the Supreme Lord, the less we take shelter of Maya.
Yeah.